For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, that would be like unrestrained passions, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And let's pray. Father God, direct us through your word today. Help us, Lord, to learn some things that will help us, Lord, to live better for you and live righteous, holy lives that are a testimony of a changed life. And I pray for liberty this morning as we preach on this. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I do want to follow up on the revival messages and probably do that here this evening. We'll talk more about we're going to be in the book of Numbers tonight. We're going to talk about, you know, more of the victorious Christian life, which I think ought to come on the heels of revival. Amen. And so we'll get into that. But this morning we're going to stay on track and deal with this. Verse 7, he says, "For God hath not called you unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." So we are called unto holiness. Amen. And you can't get mad at this message, by the way, because he dealt with that in verse 8. Paul was pretty smart. Paul said there in verse 8, "He therefore that despises not man, but God." And he had already said up in verses 1 and 2 that this is from the Lord. So Paul basically said, "Hey, I know I wrote it, but I got it from Jesus. You deal with him." Amen. You know what we preachers always say? "I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says." Amen. Paul even did that right there. So he said, don't despise the instruction of the word of the Lord. Accept it and embrace it. Now, he said there in the opening verse, "Furthermore then." Now, it is Paul's habit in his writing, the first half of an epistle, he deals with doctrinal issues, and he's done that. But then, usually in the last half of the epistle, he gets real practical with the application of the truth that he presented. Folks, it's one thing to know the truth, it's another thing to live it out in your life. So that's how Paul would always do it. He would teach things, and he's already done that. So he says, "Furthermore then, let's see how to apply all this to our life." He also implies in what he said that while he was in Thessalonica, he had already taught them on this very subject that he's on right now. So he's reminding them of some of the things that he had already preached to them while he was there. He reminds them that this is by the Lord Jesus. I'm not just making this stuff up. I'm giving you this from the Lord. So he's making that clear as well. So he wants them to know. So again, we get to the end of the chapter. We're shouting about the rapture. But in the first part of the chapter, he's talking about how to live on this earth until that happens, right? And that's where we got to really apply these things. So holy living and purity is the subject matter. He says here, the will of God is your sanctification, even to abstain from fornication. So he gets very specific here in what he's saying. Verse 3 there, what's the will of God? Your sanctification. What's sanctification? You're being set apart to live for God, no longer in sin, right? Amen. Y'all are saints, and you're being sanctified and learning how to live like a saint for Jesus. Amen, right? So we're learning today how to live a clean, pure, holy life, because we don't live in sin anymore. Amen? Now, again, in the context of sexual purity, which is fornication and saying it's the will of God not to get involved in that, in verse 6 is interesting. He said in verse 6 that no man go beyond defraud his brother in any matter because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and as we also have forewarned and testified. So he's already dealt with this when he was with them. But he says don't defraud anybody in any matter. But again, I think the context here is he is dealing with sexual purity, holiness in general, but he's brought up that subject for a reason. So then he says don't defraud. Now, I'm thinking there, if anybody has ever dealt with forced or coerced sexual activity, that's a bad thing. But you know what he just said? God is the avenger. Nobody gets away with anything. Amen? So, you know, however that might apply to somebody, to be defrauded, to be coerced, to be tempted, whether seduction or even, God for you know, rape or the pornography industry and that brings this stuff into people's lives. God is the avenger. He'll take care of these people. Aren't you glad of that? Amen? God will take care of that. I'm glad that God said that there, that He will take care of those kind of people in those matters. Now, but He's teaching separation from the world for all Christians, that we don't live like the world anymore. You know, when you got saved, you became a new creature in Christ. All things passed away. Now, from henceforth, live for Jesus. Amen, right? Start doing right, living clean, and don't live in the world. So I think for a Christian, it's important, folks, that we get out of the world and into the Word so we'll know what the Bible is teaching and have the strength to carry it out in our life. You can't do it without the Word. First of all, you don't know what God said if you're not in the Word, and you don't have the power and ability and strength to do it without being in the Word to feed your faith. Amen? But I tell you, in the world, isn't it so easy to absorb the philosophies and ideas and wickednesses in the world, because we're in it all the time, right? That's why I need to be in this book all the time, too. Not just in the world, but also in the Word. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we want to get into the Bible, we want to get into the Word of God, and we want to understand, as verse 7 says, we're not called to an unclean lifestyle, we're called to holiness. So let's talk about this today. Number one, I want to give you a few things. Number one, let's talk about holiness demanded. Holiness demanded. Now, let me just go ahead and say, just buckle up your seatbelt for point one, all right? He says here that we ought to live a certain way, and he talks about the commandments of God. God demands and commands us to live holy lives. Amen? And he dealt again with certain things here. All through the Bible, we're saved from sin to live right. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And the Bible names sins. He says right there, he says fornication. He brought that up, so he's dealing with sexual impurity for some reason. I would say it's because the culture in Thessalonica, it was a big thing. By the way, is it not today? In our culture, it is. Some preacher said it's 6 o'clock in America, and he said that a long time ago, back in the 60s, you know. It's even worse now than it was then. So you're preaching through the Bible, you deal with these things as they arise. So he names sin, he brings up fornication. Now that's a broad term for any and all sexual activity. We know adultery is breaking the marriage vows, being unfaithful. Fornication is sexual activity before marriage or outside of marriage. There's all sorts of things that fall into that. Now, when we're talking about holiness, there's more to it than just that. Living right in all honesty and don't lie, don't steal. Yeah, there's a lot about holiness, but he's dealing with something particular here, so I want to address what he dealt with here, which was sexual impurity, because again, it was hard. It was a difficult thing in their culture, and Christians need to separate from the culture. So God demands holiness is what I'm saying here today. Now, I want to deal with this. The Bible also says in 1 Timothy 2:9 that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Can we deal with that today? That's in the Bible. I'm not making stuff up. I'm dealing with the Bible today, all right? Modest apparel. Do you think immodesty is a problem in our culture today? Immodesty. You say, what's immodesty? Do I really have to explain it? I don't want to try to get real crude or, you know, all that today, but immodest apparel, I mean, is too low, is too short, is too tight, is too sheer. I mean, come on. And people are doing that out in public all the time now. As a Christian, don't let the trends and fashions of the world set your wardrobe. I thank God for a good, modest wife. She learned it from her mother. I've seen her take a shirt or something from the store and get out the needle and thread and make it right. You know, amen? Because I appreciate that too, amen? And sometimes you have to do stuff like that. You have to be conscious of these things as a Christian person. Don't follow the world. Don't follow what the world's doing. So modest apparel. You say, why does modesty, why would that verse have anything to do with this? Because I think we all know and understand that immodesty and immorality go together. One brings on the other. It can, right? It can. And we have to understand that and deal with that. So our culture, modesty is not popular in our culture. Immodesty is popular in our culture. Not to not cover up or to attract attention. That's not modest. That's what the world says for you to do. That's what the world says. It makes me mad whenever, some of you that have small children now and grandchildren and you get these sales papers and they're advertising the clothing for your kids to go back to school in, and you're thinking, nope, I don't think so. That doesn't fit my values right there. But that's the kind of world we live in. But we have to be in the Word and understand that we're to be separated from those things. So modest apparel and so immodesty and immorality, obviously, those things work together. Now, I want to tell you this. You might learn something today you wish you'd never learned. In Isaiah 47, just jot it down. You can look at it later. I'm not going there. But did you know that concerning modesty, God actually teaches that to bare the thigh is equated with nakedness? Now, have you ever heard the term knee-length attire? You've heard it at this church, I'm sure. A modest knee-length dress is encouraged, right? You say, what's the opposite of that? Short shorts and mini skirts. Can we just say, apart from what the Bible says, do we not understand naturally that there's a difference between a modest knee-length skirt and a mini skirt? Men, say amen. Don't be quiet on me today. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. What tempts you the most, a modest knee-length skirt or a miniskirt? Come on. I mean, we naturally know this. I don't really have to explain this, right? We naturally understand that there is a difference. Thank you. Amen. You've heard preaching for knee-length attire and against short shorts and miniskirts. Well, there's an obvious reason for that. We naturally understand it. Now, the Bible does say in Proverbs, says a lot about this in Proverbs, but there's one verse that says, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. Oh, wow. Proverbs 7:10, the attire of a harlot. Now, preacher, that's a head-scratcher. That's one of those deep, strong, hard theological verses. I just don't think I understand what that verse means. Now, come on, folks. That's one of the easy verses in the Bible, all right? The attire of a harlot, the dress of a prostitute. I don't know what that means. Well, you know what that means. I don't have to spell that out for you. It's immodest. It's very immodest. I've already described it. It's very immodest, right? And immodesty and immorality, I'm making a connection there because I think they are closely akin. They are connected. We need to know that. Now, what I was mentioning in Isaiah 47, I want you to get this. This is what I said. You might wish you hadn't ever learned it. But in Isaiah 47, God gives an illustration. Now, God said Babylon is the enemy of Israel. And God said, I'm going to bring them low. I'm going to humiliate them. I'm going to embarrass them. I'm going to bring them to shame. Okay? I'm glad God's going to do that with the enemy of Israel, right? But God said, it's going to be almost like this woman that has to cross, the word in the Bible is ford, like a brook. She's got to cross the brook. I'm going to get back here. I don't want to demonstrate. She's got to cross the ford. She's got to cross the brook. And in so doing, she has to lift up her garments above the knee, exposing her thighs. And the Bible actually uses there the word nakedness. She exposes her nakedness. In other words, when she is in that situation to where she has to do that in public, she's embarrassed. It's a shameful thing. It's humiliating. Y'all with me? Now, we see it today. We see it every day, and they're not walking across the water, and they're doing it voluntarily, and there is no shame. Okay. All right. Now, thank you for that testimony. We got some young folks in here. We got some young folks still in here. Amen. All right. Appreciate that. That is a validation that we know what we're talking about today. Amen? Now, but God said, what did he say there though? God said for her to have to do that is embarrassing and humiliating and shameful for her to have to do that. And he uses the word nakedness. Just jot it down, Isaiah 47, 1, 2, and 3, okay? Just jot it down. You can read it later. Read it in your King James Bible so you get the right words there, all right? But it was an illustration and an example. People are doing this stuff today, and there's no shame about it, though. So if you learn something today, you just deal with that and say, God, help me do the right thing in my wardrobe. Amen? Now, God's saying it's shameful and humiliating, but our society says, no, it's not. Now, you say, preacher, do you think that would be a Bible principle for modesty and holiness? Absolutely, I do. That is, it's just a little nugget of truth tucked away in Isaiah, but God gave it to us for a reason. And I've already said this, hey, apart from what the Bible says, you know this naturally. Y'all still there on that? Y'all still with me? We know this. So yes, we're not here to attract attention or cause temptation to these things. Immodesty and immorality and impurity, they all go together. Now, I said I don't want to get too crude, but I'm trying to make a point here. Immodesty and immorality is not for the Christian life. I don't want to get too crude here, but maybe this will help you understand it. Victoria's Secret ought to remain a secret between her and her husband. Does that explain it? It's not for public consumption, right? It's not for public view out in the world. I don't want to get too crude here. Y'all know I don't do a lot of that, but here it is. We need to learn this stuff as Christian people. Now, look, I do believe the Holy Spirit will teach you and the Holy Spirit will convict you and the Holy Spirit may just stop you before you go out the door sometimes. If your husband didn't, the Holy Spirit will. But so will the Word of God. It'll help us understand holiness is demanded. Why are you dealing with that? Because he said the will of God is to abstain from fornication. And I do know elsewhere in the Bible it talks about modest apparel. Now again, there's more to holiness than just this, but he's saying here, unrestrained passions, he mentioned that, concupiscence in verse 5, that's part of the culture too. Unrestrained passions. So he's saying, Christians, don't follow the culture. Don't follow the world, follow the Word. Now I'm going to borrow a little help right here. Y'all like David Jeremiah? He's got a better way of putting things. Amen? He's smooth. You know what he said on this text? You know what he said on this text? The Bible makes us uncomfortable sometimes. I'm glad I found that quote. Amen. But it goes on. He said it's easy for us to get casual and to think that God is one who understands our weaknesses and just looks the other way. Listen to what he said. But why would Scripture be full of exhortations to be holy and pure if God didn't expect us to comply? The Bible does make us uncomfortable at times. That's why I said the last part of this chapter, glory, hallelujah. First part of this chapter, oh my. I might need to deal with that, right? Stories of immorality, somebody told me recently, reminded me. I knew I was in worked out in the workforce in the plant. Somebody reminded me recently of how bad the cheating is in, the workplace. And you know that's true. Unfortunately. But it's a lot of people that are in the world, not in the Word. And they don't have the strength to do the right thing. I need to move on. It's demanded. Amen? It's demanded. Let me go to number two. I told you to buckle up for number one. But number two. Not only is holiness demanded, it's difficult. Can we say that? Because your flesh doesn't like it sometimes. You're sinful. Nature is what your flesh is. Galatians 5 talked about the contrast and the conflict between the two. You know, we're in bodies of clay. We get tempted and we're bombarded all the time with the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? We're living in this world. We're seeing the wickedness. We're absorbing it. And sometimes we're getting to the point to where the list of sins, you've heard me say this before, has gotten very, very short. What's a sin and what's wrong? We don't really think of this stuff much anymore. Well, murder's a sin. That's about all we got on the list anymore. And then you got abortion to take into account, right? Well, that's okay. But murder, no. No, there's a lot more sins in the Bible than just murder, right? But our flesh goes the way of the world. The Bible says a lot about this matter, is what I'm trying to say. The Bible gives us constant reminders to stay on the right path of holiness. And the Bible gives preachers the message sometimes to help us be reminded. So everywhere we turn, we've got to fight it with the Word of God. The Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Is it acceptable? Don't ask yourself, is it wrong? Ask yourself, is God pleased with it? That'll be a good guideline. We're so busy on, well, is it really wrong? Does the Bible really say this? Ask, is the Lord pleased? Pray about that one, amen? It's difficult sometimes, though, because we're so bombarded with all of this stuff. But let me tell you this. Living a righteous, holy, separated, sanctified life, it is possible because God wouldn't tell you to do something that He wasn't planning to strengthen you to do it. Amen, right? He will enable you and empower you to go against the flow of the world, to go against the grain of this world, right? And that's why we're His witnesses of a changed life. All right, it's demanded, it's difficult. Let me say number three, holiness is despised. That's what I talked about in verse 8, where Paul basically said, hey, I got this from Jesus. He said it twice. He said, my authority is Jesus Christ, twice, verses 1 and 2. This is by the Lord. I already gave you this from the Lord, he said. Don't get mad with me. You take it up with him. What did God say to Moses? Moses, it's not you they're angry with. It's me they got a problem with. Moses was just the paper boy, like a preacher. He was just the messenger boy. He's just delivering the news that the Lord gave him, and people are getting mad. You ever seen a child get upset with the rules of the parents? Y'all ain't never seen that. You ever seen a child despise the rules? That's what he's talking about. The word despise actually means to set aside. I'm going to just brush that off and ignore that. That doesn't fit my Christianity, and that doesn't fit my lifestyle. I'm just going to despise. Well, I wouldn't use that word. I'm just going to, you know, maybe get to that later in life when I'm old. Preacher, I'll be modest. Get back to Brother Gene's point here. When I get older, I'll get modest. Amen? You know, no. But for now, I'm going to just brush that off. So again, I hope you didn't get mad earlier at what I said. Fools, the Bible says, despise wisdom and instruction. Hey, preacher, you can't tell people how to live their life. Preacher, you can't tell folks how to dress. You can't tell them how to talk and behave. Actually, that is the preacher's job. Unfortunately, sometimes. That is the preacher's job. I can't make you do it, but I can tell you. That's the despising he's talking about. Moses, is not you they're mad at, it's me. That's what God said. Paul said here, basically, hey, those that despise, he said, you need to take that up with God. Brethren, he therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath given also unto us his Holy Spirit. So he added that. Hey, don't despise it. Don't get mad at it. You've got the Holy, Holy Spirit of God to help you. Amen? He'll make you holy in all manner of lifestyle. So he gave them his authority was by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people used to, this is the proper attitude. Well, if you can show it to me in the Bible, then okay. But sometimes you show it to them in the Bible and they get mad and angry and despise it. Because why? It doesn't fit my lifestyle. God's telling me to stop doing something that I like doing or start doing something that I don't want to do. And we despise it. But the attitude we ought to have is not to despise the preaching or the teaching or the Word of God and the ways of God, but to say, if it's in the Bible, okay, I'll do what God says. Amen? I'm not trying to make stuff up today. I'm just trying to give you Bible principles for holy, righteous living. And let's stop despising and rebelling and resisting against God's principles for the Christian. Amen. Y'all still with me? It's demanded. It's difficult sometimes. It's despised. Let me give you number four. Holiness is divine. And what I mean by that is, it's from God, of God, by God. He's working something up in you right now. It's holiness. God saved your soul, took you out of sin, took you from the mire to the choir. Amen. He changed your life, and He is doing a work. Hebrews says He'll make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Well, he just told us his will right there in verse 3 of this passage. That God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God began a good work in you to set you apart from the world unto him, to his glory, and to be a shining light and a witness for him. And you say, well, preacher, that means I gotta... Now, by the way, you might think modesty... You think modesty means... I got to look like an Amish person, preacher. You tell, or you, preacher, do you want me to look like? Do you want me dressed like a Muslim? I mean, what in the world? You know, you want me to be all in black and bleak, and I can't be pretty or attractive. No, I'm not saying that at all. That's the wrong concept. But some of the most beautiful women in the world are Christians who have the glow of God and know how to dress themselves according to the Word of God. It's not what we call the flesh or the body parts that we see all the time. That's not the beauty that God's promoting here. God's talking about cleanliness and holiness, and that is beauty. That's inward beauty and outward beauty. What's on the inside comes out on the, shows on the outside anyway, right? So God is doing a work in you, conforming you to the likeness of His Son, and God says, I've called you unto holiness. I want you to look right, live right, act right, talk right, behave right, as a witness for me. But it's divine. What do I mean it's divine? I mean divine is that I cannot do it in my own strength. My natural flesh of wickedness resists this thing. My default is to do things this way, and God's telling me to get over here. But the divine part is God's working in me to bring me over here to His Word and conform me to His Word. Be not conformed to the world. Don't copy them, right? It's divine in that God will enable you. Again, He didn't tell you to do something that He will not enable or empower you to do, right? He called you to holiness. He'll help you do it. Amen. Thank God for that. And then number 5, let's say this. Holiness is delightful. Holiness is delightful. What do I mean by that? All right, well, let's go back up here to the top. Verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you, beseech and exhort, those are strong terms, by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, so He had already told them this stuff, how you ought to walk, and to what does He say here? Please God, so you would abound more and more. In other words, as you learn these things, do more and more of it in your life. More and more of what? Pleasing God. I said holiness is delightful. You know what I mean? Holiness is delightful. It means this. It'll bless you. It'll bless those around you. And God will bless you for it. It's delightful. If you please God, God is pleased with you. If you despise God, resist God, and follow the ways of the world, God's not delighted in that. God's not pleased with that, right? Now, again, y'all know I'm just going through the Bible, so I did not say I'm going to preach through 1 Thessalonians so one day I can get to the first part of chapter 4. No, I didn't do that. But it's just the Bible. We read it at home, too, amen, right? And we sometimes have to preach on these things, of course. And I'm not apologizing for preaching it, don't get me wrong. I just know sometimes, well, Paul said it. People despise it and don't like it. Paul was smart to put that in there, amen, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He knows we resist it. But it's delightful. Why should I care about living right and living holy and looking like a Christian? Why should I care? Because God called you unto it, verse 7, and God is pleased with it there in verse 1. Why should I care about this? Why? Because your job is to be called unto holiness out of the world, called unto holiness to please God, to let your light so shine before God that they may see your good works, not your body, that they may see your good works. Isn't that opposite from the world? That they may see your good works and glorify God. Now, if they see your immodesty, you're not glorifying God, you're glorifying yourself. Amen, right? So, we should care about holy, righteous living. We should care about glorifying God. It'll bless you if you do. I often say doing right is its own reward. When you do the right thing, you just feel good about it, and God blesses you for it, right? One day, end of the chapter, we're going to be caught up in the rapture. But right now, we're called to live holy before the world and to show that God has changed my life and that the Word of God has changed my life. And I'm going to submit and succumb to what the Bible says. So we are called unto holiness. We are called to witness of a changed life. Now, are some Christians immodest and immoral and impure? Yes. Yeah, we know that. Do some Christians falter and fail? And yeah, we know that. Heard a tragic story this past week of a preacher who fell into immoral sins, and when it was found out, he committed suicide. I mean, these are tragic stories. Sin, yeah, it wrecks and ruins lives. I'm talking about something that's delightful and that blesses lives, right? Sin makes us miserable. But holiness makes us happy, right? Has somebody close to you ever sinned and hurt you and disappointed you and caused you heartache? Absolutely. Have we ever done it to somebody else? Because we didn't do the right thing. Yeah. But when we do the right thing, your husband's blessed, your wife's blessed, your family's blessed, others around you are blessed, right? When we do the right thing. Now, I know these are hard conversations sometimes. I said earlier your husband shouldn't let you go out dressed like that. Thank God I got a good wife that already has modesty in her heart. Amen? And I don't have to do that job other than up here sometimes, right? How about fathers? Have fathers ever had to say, you ain't going out like that? Have young girls ever went out and had other clothes tucked in, you know, in a bag and changed later? Why? Because the new father didn't approve or wouldn't approve, right? Well, folks, for you and me, it's our Father in heaven. Does He approve? We just came through a revival. You know what revival ought to do? Make us concerned about living right, holiness. Now, I know you got problems, you got troubles, you got heartaches, you got other things you were concerned about, and you want to hear that sermon, and we preach those too. Well, we got to be reminded, folks, God wants us to... God hates sin because He's holy and righteous, but He also hates sin because it hurts people that He loves. He put His Son on the cross too. By the way, if you think, well, sin is not that big a deal, it put Jesus on the cross and it sends souls to hell. It's a pretty big deal because we've got a holy, righteous God that has called us into holiness. Amen? Called into holiness. Let me give you this and I'll be done. A former author of romance novels... By the way, I think that'd go back to verse 6 to defrauding. A former author of romance novels became a Christian. I got the name, but I don't know it. Maybe you read her stuff. I don't know. I'm not going to tell you her name. I read this somewhere, and I tried to verify it and check it out, and it's true. So this lady became a Christian, but she told her story. She said, after a divorce and several immoral relationships and then becoming a Christian. She said, my marriage broke up, but the fact that I could still attract men boosted my fractured ego. But I learned promiscuity is a sign that you're not aligned right with God or yourself. Now, you think about that. There's a lot of reasons why people might live impure, immoral, immodest lifestyles. Could be some kind of abuse they had coming up. And sometimes that leads to things like that. Could be experiences like this. There's a lot of reasons why somebody might get into an immoral lifestyle, immodesty, impurity. But I want to tell you this. I think one of the main reasons Christians get into it is because they're following the world over the Word. We don't know what the Bible says about it. And we're not trusting God to give us the strength to do the right thing about it. You ever said to somebody, you knew better? You ever had to say that? Anybody ever told you, you knew better? Well, as Christians, we need to get in the book so we can know better and not blend with this world. So we need to always remember and sometimes be reminded we've been called unto holiness. God is a holy, righteous God. He deals with sin. Now, I'm not perfect. My family's not perfect. I don't know of anybody who is. We're not sinless, but we certainly ought to sin less. In fact, he said, abound more and more in the right things. Amen? So may God help us to grow. Say, well, Lord, you showed me something at church today. You might even say, I kind of do despise it, and I wish the preacher hadn't preached on it. But you showed me something at church today, and God, I need to do the right thing with this. Now, I know we're coming, we're at the end of summer now, so everybody's good, right? Sort of a joke, but anyway, and sort of not, I guess. Should have preached this earlier, and anyway. No, but when God does show us something in His Word, we do have a responsibility to say, hey, God, I want to do the right thing here. You called me unto holiness. Now, again, it's broader than what we talked about, but because He specifically was dealing with them about sexual impurity because of their culture and possibly because of something that he had heard about going on in the church, he dealt with it in specifics. So I've tried to do the same thing here this morning. And I just want to help you. And to please God, not others. Not even self. But to please God, right? And may the Lord help us. We have been called unto holiness, and may God help us to abound, as He said, more and more, and grow in holiness. Because I tell you, when we get to the end of the chapter and it talks about the rapture, you know, the Bible also talks about being ashamed at His coming. We don't want to be ashamed at His coming because of the fact that we didn't learn to be holy before He came. So may God help us with this today. Whatever you need today, this altar is open for you today. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Father, speak to our hearts. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us and showing us some things today. And I pray, Lord, that we would, as Paul taught, Lord, we teach the truth, but then we need to apply the truth. And Lord, help us to do that and have a good spirit as we do it. God, whatever other needs are represented in this congregation, I pray, Lord, that we'd respond to you today and you'd help us and meet those needs. And I ask it this morning in Jesus' name. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. A little music plays. If you need to come deal with God on anything this morning, I urge you to do so. Amen.